This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this last Sunday in the church year is according to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. On this day, I remember the sainted Dr. Norman Nagel, one of my seminary professors, used to say this: "It is a constant temptation of those of little faith to try to calculate what God's scenario is." Now, he's from Australia, so we're always having to parse him out. "If we can figure out," he would say, "the when and the where, then we have now tied up God with our calculations. We can predict where and when God is going to jump." He would say that a lot, because when you're in a class that is dedicated to nothing but the Eucharist, then you cannot avoid the coming of Christ. So we have the five foolish virgins. They thought that they had enough oil in their lamps. In order to have enough of something, though, You need to know how much you need. The foolish virgins thought they knew how long it would take for the bridegroom to arrive. They calculated how much oil to bring based on their prediction of how long it would be. But they were wrong. According to the gospel, dead wrong. So they ran out of oil. And to be fair, to be honest, the wise virgins did not know how long it would be that it would take for the bridegroom to arrive either. Remember, that wasn't where their wisdom was found, of knowing what the groom was going to do, but rather they did not pretend to know what the groom was going to do, and instead planned, get this, for the worst case scenario. They carried extra oil so that no matter when the bridegroom came, they would be ready. And as it turned out, they must have been waiting quite a while, because even as he arrived, they were also running low. That's the problem with how most people approach the second coming of Christ, right? Every YouTube channel has so-called experts that try to read the signs and tell you precisely what to do to get ready. Last year alone, we had a certain church body that was predicting once again for Jesus to return. And when, of course, he didn't return, they had an excuse for why they were still right. And then my snarky friends posting on Facebook, posting that they were saved, safe from the rapture. Oh, my friends are nerds, but I love them. Because that's not wisdom. That's foolishness. You cannot know when the Lord returns, or for that matter, when your life is going to end. Readiness is not based on reading signs at all. You do not prepare because of the particular dispensation you are in, or whether the rapture is about to happen, or if the millennium is about to kick in, for those of you who remember turning over to the year 2000. No, those things are irrelevant to readiness. Now, if you don't mind me using sort of a kind of an everyday example, there's a thing in Alaska, and Oregon's got them too. They're called preppers. You ever hear of preppers? I kind of admire them a little bit. Because what do preppers do? They prepare basically for the fall of Western civilization. Ask a prepper when it's going to happen, they're going to go, "I don't know." They don't care. They do not care. They're just saying, well, what I'm doing is I'm creating a life for myself so that when things go crazy, I have a little bit of time to get things ready and a little cushion between this and that. So now, it's kind of interesting. Like I said, Alaska's got a million of them. Alaska doesn't have a million people, but you know what I mean. but there's a bunch of them. And Oregon's got them too. Coos County, I believe, could be one of the prepper capitals. Because what they're doing is they're not saying when it's going to happen. They're saying something bad is going to happen. I believe this. And so I'm going to get ready. And that mindset translated into the Christian faith is not bad. Readiness is paying attention to the Lord and His Word. It is obeying His commands and repenting of your sins and eagerly receiving His gospel. In other words, readiness is when you act like Christians. Readiness is giving your whole attention to the bridegroom and following Him. It is not that we are made ready by good works, but because of the good works done for us, that is why we prepare ourselves, because we actually believe this stuff. But if we treat the word of the bridegroom as if it's not important, he is not important, then we may find that our faith has gone out. And if you remember the Aesop's fable of the grasshopper and the ant also. Remember, the ants are preppers. And the grasshopper was just having a good old time until he froze to death in the winter because he was not ready. Aesop even knew this, and he was a pagan. So on the last day, there will be many people who thought that they were Christians for a whole bunch of different reasons. These people were mistaken. They are the people who cry out to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, open to us." They will find that, well, their very great shock and dismay that the gates of heaven are closed to them. Instead of letting them in, the bridegroom will say, as he did in the gospel, "I say to you, I do not know you." Don't be in that group. Don't try to read the signs and say, "Now I have to do this thing to be ready for that event," while in the meantime you neglect Christ and His Word. I even say in the prepper group that I belong to, even though I'm not a prepper, I say, "Do you guys need a cleric? Because I'm a cleric. I don't know what you'll call me when this happens. Do you need a cleric?" And they're all going, "Yeah, we don't got one." I'm like, so, I got guys. But it's to say that even among these people who are trying to prepare for this just wiping out of everything, they forgot about Jesus. And I reminded them that because I'm Lutheran and that's how we roll. "Do you have a pastor?" Darn it! So in the same way, as we talk about this, don't settle for this minimum amount of preparedness. It's this anemic kind of like having like, "Oh, here's my storage room. It's 400 feet by 200 feet. What do you got in there?" Can of beans. Can of beans. You may say to yourself, "This much is enough. I have worship, but I don't need Bible study." Likewise, do not let the word that is preached bounce off your ears because you think you already have enough spirituality in your life. No need to get all obsessed with religion, Pastor Hoffman. You seem to be kind of a one-trick pony on that, a person might say. They like my jokes. But if the word deeply affects you, meaning it brings you to action, then there is a serious examination of your life and sorrow for your sins that you commit. Perhaps you might consider this. You might attend private confession to receive absolution because a repentant Christian hungers for the gospel. Perhaps you may say, "The supper is enough once a month or every 2 months. No need to get all crazy on a good thing." Except that is not how a person acts who yearns for the bridegroom, who yearns for his coming. And the supper and the word of his gospel are also his coming. Don't ever forget that. These aren't just empty symbols. This is my body. This is my blood. In holy baptism, you are washed. You are redeemed. Your name was written in the book of life by the very blood of Jesus Christ. But perhaps in that group of people stuck outside the gates of heaven, somebody might say, Lord, you said whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But here we are, Lord, calling on your name and you don't let us in. Do you hear the kind of the legal jumbo, mumbo jumbo? This is no excuse. This is when everything is over. And actually, it hits the core of the issue of why some who think they are Christians will not be saved in the end. For them, the name of the Lord was not called upon in a wise fashion. This means that the foolish call upon the Lord not so much as a savior, but as a magic spell or a lucky charm. But as the man who helped me get my salvation. He showed me the right decision to make, oh my goodness, or the right ordinances to follow, or the right penances to make, or the right emotions to feel, or the right prediction of the end of time to follow, etc., etc. It's not wrong to live a life of penance, but you remember that that life of penance isn't Jesus getting you going and then you're by yourself to do it. He is with you throughout all of it. If Christ is the Lord who saves, then you do not in any way save yourselves. You do not lift a finger or speak a syllable or think a thought that contributes to your salvation from sin and death. A wise person sees that he was completely helpless and doomed until the loving Lord rescued him. Even when he says, Lord, I believe, help with my unbelief. Do you have any idea how big of a statement that is? Jesus, you're right. I'm wrong. Help me. A wise person would love this Lord with all his heart. The Lord is everything who did all for you. You will not set limits on your readiness. You will stick close to him on this earth. You will let the bridegroom instruct you every way that he desires, and his spirit will work with you. And you will never turn away and say, that's enough, I do not need any more. Could you imagine Noah building the ark and deciding after all that not to put a roof on? Oh, we're done. The ship is big enough. The bottom part is where the water is. Well, the bottom part is where the water is, but the top part is where it came from. It's the entire vessel. The church is the entire vessel. What if we say just that? And so treat the bridegroom as if there is only so much of him that we can stand. To put it more in the language of the parable, what would happen if a bridegroom gave you instructions for how to show up to the wedding? He told you, here is what you must do. Be ready. By inviting you and giving you instructions for the wedding, he is treating you as a close friend who has reserved a seat at a very exclusive event. He is saying, you are my friend, so show up and be ready. The church has been saying this for 2,000 years. And people will wonder, are people getting tired of being ready? Have people forgotten about being ready? So often the grandchildren say, yeah, you should see my grandpa. He is prepped. Are you? I mean, thank God for your grandpa and your grandma. But what about you? Are you prepping? Are you there? Your grandpa, by the way, never quit prepping, just so you know. But then you think, I think we got enough. I think we're kind of ready-ish. But then you ignore him. Maybe you obsess over some things he says, but ignore the other things. I see it all the time. It's an imbalance in people's lives. There's this part of Jesus that we like, but then there's this part that we ignore. But the part that we like is totally built on the rock and foundation of what you're ignoring. And then after a while, the things you like don't make any sense anymore because the things over here that you've ignored is what give these things meaning. I call it spiritual bipolarism. It's just like you can't be just or it's all things. Due to your poor preparation for that big day, you missed the wedding. That's what it's about. How foolish. An earthly bridegroom should be furious when you show up late and say, "This was my big day. Why did you ignore me? You have not treated me as a friend, so I will not treat you as one." As heartbreaking as that illustration is for every pastor that has been using this lectionary for 1,700 years, how much more devastating if we were shut out of the eternal wedding banquet. There will be no excuses then. As Saint John says in 3 John, his whole ministry to the people of those churches were, "I am glad that you are found in the truth." Not, "I'm glad that you are found in the comfort. I'm glad that you are found in entertainment." They are founded on the truth, and the truth hurts. So no excuses. If you shout at closed gates, "Open up! I sat in a pew on Sunday morning 4 times. I listened to the preacher that one time." It will all be meaningless if you do not really take to heart, if you do not repent, if you do not turn away, if you do not attentively seek and heed the word, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. It's like the last Sunday of the church year was written by the guy who wrote my call documents. You know, the Missouri Synod only has one set of call documents. We all get the same one. There's no, like, you know, special, like, "Well, you can do this." The call documents themselves are nothing more than instructions saying that you are going to be a blessing to this congregation. You are going to preach the word of God to them in law and gospel. You're going to administer the sacraments to them for the forgiveness of their sins, to bring them into the church. You are going to study the word of God with them. You are going to comfort them. And why am I doing that? Is it for Wednesday? Sure, Wednesday is good, but ultimately it's for the last day, isn't it? Isn't that what I do? Isn't that my whole job, to prepare you to be with Christ? Well, that's the way the church has done it for 2,000 years. Pastors from all over the world throughout time have done nothing but said, "Lord, I believe you're actually going to return. And I believe these people that have been called into this place need to hear this, to believe this, to embrace this, and yes, to prep for it." So be preppers, spiritual preppers. Act like a friend to the bridegroom. Be eager to hear his word. Be eager to take it seriously. Examine your life and turn away from your sins and seek forgiveness. Cling to the Lord's Supper of life, the Holy Eucharist. Cling to this. Love everything your Lord does out of love for you, beginning with him and continuing on to your neighbor, including the fellowship of this altar in worship. That is how to be his friend. now and forever. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.